Scripture reading this morning shall be from John chapter 4, verse 19 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James. John 4, 19 through 25. And it reads, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'"
And so many things that we have before us that are going just so well. And we've had multiple individuals that have put Jesus Christ on in baptism. And we never want to undermine that or never want to not be excited about that. And so we are thoroughly encouraged by those who have rendered gospel allegiance to Jesus Christ by way of baptism. And we are thoroughly encouraged by those who are rededicating their lives back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider those things, we ought to be very thankful that individuals are seeing the need to be upright, to be moral, to be righteous, to be holy. And when we consider what we are doing, even on the first day of the week, of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, friends, let us never take this for granted, these opportunities, because one day it will come that you might not be well. You might not feel healthy. You might not be able to come to worship as often as you really desire. And so if you have the strength, the health to be able to do so, be thankful that you're able to gather together with the saints, gather together with those who are righteous before God and striving to be everything that you need to be, and hopefully God will continue to bless you in these particular endeavors. If you're visiting with us, I want to let you know, indeed, again, you're our honored guest. You see the QR code that is behind me. There you'll see the lesson that we'll be going over, the notes that we have. Hope, pray, and trust that the things that we are about to discuss will be very encouraging. The song that we sung right before the Lord's Supper, Brother Chad, was an amazing song. As a matter of fact, I really wanted him to come up and lead us in it again, because I really believe that it is what captures what we're striving to accomplish even this morning. Because when we think about evangelism, we think about reasoning with people, going out seeking and saving the lost. God has a desire for us. God has a desire for all men. And his desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's his desire. And when that is our desire, then we're going to really be a people who are striving and learning and studying to answer, and to answer properly. And so when we think about evangelism and thinking about seeking and saving the lost, we understand Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, as the Bible teaches us, that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise, which means that it requires wisdom, it requires thought, it requires forethought, it requires us listening, it requires us hearing. Now, there's a difference between hearing and listening. I'm reminded of when I was a kid, and I would get in trouble at times. Yes, I did. And my mom would spank me, and sometimes she would say, "Are you hearing me?" And I'm like, "Woman, you got to be crazy. I hear what you're saying." But what she was saying, "Are you understanding what I'm saying?" And so there's a difference between listening and understanding. We see Jesus as the master teacher and how he listens with understanding. And so on this morning, we want to talk about some strategies, some spirituality, some seriousness that are required in order for us to realize and recognize what it takes in order to win lost souls. Brethren, we've been doing a great job here at Ninth and Main, and we want to continue that. We want to continue to seek and save the lost and be an influence of righteousness for those who are outside of Christ, but not just those who are on the outside, but for us. It's so important for us to be that beacon of light for one another. And so as we strive to be that, I hope, pray, and trust that we can definitely be that. If you notice in your notes, you'll see that part in the introduction where I put in there, we need the proper character. We also need to engage in spiritual conversation. Furthermore, we need biblical content. And lastly, we must make a lasting connection. You see those four C's in there? Those are very powerful ideas. Those did not come from me. They came from my good brother, Joshua Rodriguez. Him and I have been studying together for the last, I guess, 19 years. And some of the things that I've gleaned from him have been just very great for me, even in my own personal life. As I'm thinking about how do I navigate talking to people and being a beacon of light and being the gospel in the flesh, how can I strive to be better as I approach people and as I talk to people, as you talk to people, as you approach people, how can we be better? Well, we can be better as it relates to our character, as it relates to how we approach people in conversation, how we use biblical content, and how we're trying to make a connection with people. Because one thing we learned from the master teacher, Jesus Christ, he had all four of these things nailed down. As a matter of fact, he had the utmost character. He had the greatest conversation. He had the best content. And he sure enough made connection like no other man that we know. And so four things we want to discuss on this morning. Number one, we want to talk about Jesus did not ignore sin. And I'm going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to read these passages, make a few comments, make some application, and then we'll move on. So we want to look at that. Number two, we want to look at Jesus taught on spiritual subjects. And that's a very important point for us to consider. Number three, I want us to talk about Jesus' claim was communicated. What did he claim about himself? What did the Samaritan woman claim about him, if we can say it that way? And lastly, we want to talk about Jesus made the contact. And that's a very interesting point, and I look forward to that particular point. Number one, Jesus did not ignore sin. I'm not going to spend too much time on this particular point because Tobias did a wonderful job on last week on how Jesus did not ignore sin, and neither should we. In John 14, starting at verse number 16, ending at verse number 18, notice what the Bible here communicates. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Now, Jesus tells this woman, "Go call your husband." And Jesus has this dialogue with her. Jesus knew her situation. He understood where she was. She knew her own situation. She understood where she was as well. That's good for us, brethren, because as we get to know people, whether it's on our job, whether it's in leisure, it doesn't matter where we are, and we get to know people, we get to know some of the details of their lives, at least as much as they will offer. And as they're offering details, hopefully their situation is allowing us to think about, what does the scriptures say about this? One thing that I have trained myself to do is that when people talk, I'm asking myself, did God say something like that? Did God say something about that? Did God address that particular subject? Did God address that particular situation? And 10 times out of 10, God does. Why? Because we know that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, when we consider this particular woman's life, Jesus said, call your husband and you come right back here. Meaning that he's calling her life to an attention. If you notice in your notes, real love communicates about sin and life. People need to know that God requires them to make them better. There are some requirements. That if people are going to get better, there's some things that are going to be required out of them. One cannot be called out of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, and remain in sin. That cannot happen. And so the very fact that the gospel calls us out of sin, and when we think about that gospel, the great news, the euangelion, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, Brethren, we're calling men and women to the mirror of God's word. We're calling them to a better life, a better way of thinking, a better hope. And brethren, men and women are losing hope left and right. People are killing themselves left and right. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking about emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. They're departing from the living God. They're departing from morality. We need to be calling people, telling them there's a better way of thinking, a better way of living. And so Jesus requires as much information and illustration as possible. What do we mean by this? If you notice in the notes in Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 through Matthew chapter 7 verse number 29, Jesus, he is teaching on what we call the Sermon on the Mountainside. Straight teaching. No illustrations. Straight teaching. In Matthew chapter 8, he goes into his miracles. And you think about how he goes from teaching to miracles. One thing about Jesus, very systematic, very strategic. Why? Because one thing we know about miracles, according to Mark 16 and verse number 20, it is designed to confirm the word and the messenger. So he goes from straight teaching, Brother Leon, to the miraculous. But then he moves from the miraculous to chapter 13 to the parables. But why did he do that? Because they were dull of hearing, as Isaiah would say. Now, how does that help us as we're calling people to Jesus Christ? As we're helping people to see that they need to recognize sin in their lives. Number one, they need to call sin what it is, Isaiah 5:20. However, again, Jesus starts with straight teaching. He goes to the miraculous, and then he goes to the parables, which means that he gives stories, if I can say it that way. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He gives these stories in order to help them make the connection. And brethren, I would say that's where we are even today in most places that we frequent. People don't know the word of God. They're not familiar with the scriptures. They didn't grow up with the word of God in front of them. The word of God wasn't read to them, wasn't exposed to them. And so we have to put it in some type of parabolic form in order for them to understand, oh, that's what Jesus is talking about. Oh, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Oh, that's what that meant. There are some individuals that they're so keen in the word of God. They're so structured in their studies. They know the scriptures that you just quote the scriptures and they'll finish it right there with you. But then you got those who don't familiarize themselves with the word of God. They don't familiarize themselves with the scriptures. And so you give them the scripture. What do you mean? You give them the scriptures. You show them something. You give them the scriptures. You make something parabolic and they, oh, I get it. Which tells me that if I'm going to be an instructor, a teacher, that I need to know how to do all of those. Brother Leon, you hear that point? You got to learn how to do all of those. Because that's what we see with Jesus, the master teacher. Calling people out of their sin is a very difficult thing. Yet Jesus is calling men and women to holiness. Point two, Jesus taught on spiritual subjects. Look at verses 19 through 24. You know, Brother Tobias preached a masterpiece last week. If you haven't heard it, go online, go listen to it. I promise you it'll be worth the time to go back and listen to it, analyze it, break it down. Masterpiece. Told him, I said, son, that was a masterpiece. When you see how Jesus dealt with this woman, masterpiece. Number one, he's working with a woman that most people probably wouldn't work with. Number two, he's in an area where the people of God, the Jews, if I could say it that way, they didn't frequent. They didn't go there. Here we find Jesus as he is talking to this woman, and notice in verse number 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Listen to that. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. The key word there is ought. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. He wasn't being disrespectful. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Key passage there. Key passage. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A few things I want us to consider. If you notice in your notes, our conversation must point to God. Jesus, as he has taken this particular conversation from the water to this situation where she has sin in her life, and he addresses that, and now he's pointing her in a direction. When we think about our conversations as children of God, they should be designed to take it where we are, just like Philip did with the Ethiopian treasure, as he is reading from the book of Isaiah 53, and he takes him from Isaiah 53 and takes him straight to Jesus. Here, he takes this woman right where he wants her to go. She was talking about physical location, a physical location. Jesus said, no, I'm talking about a spiritual location or spiritual locations. Brother Mike, what do you mean by that? This woman here was talking about Jerusalem being the place where one ought to worship. God says, no, God is spirit. And he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No longer will it be on this mountain. No longer will one as a Jew converge to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the commands of Almighty God in worship. No, he's broadening it now. No longer do people who call themselves followers of God have to make the trek all the way to Jerusalem in order to satisfy God. Why? A different system, a different time frame, a different dispensation, a different covenant. Now, wherever one is, they can worship God in spirit and in truth. Have you recognized we as New Testament Christians don't have to go to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the commands of God, that we can do it right where we are? Every first day of the week, we can find a group of people who call themselves members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and we can worship with them in spirit and in truth. Jesus tells this woman, no longer will it be on this mountain. No longer in the vicinity of Jerusalem will be that place of worship. But God is spirit, and they that worship him must, M-U-S-T, worship him in spirit and in truth. We see this conversation between Jesus and this woman, and it's growing. She calls this man earlier in the text, sir. Now she calls him a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. Through this conversation, we see that, well, she's trusting more. She's opening up more. Her mind is opening up more. And so Jesus spoke with confidence. Look at verse 22. In verse number 22, notice the confidence that Jesus has here. He says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. How did Jesus know? How did the Jews know that they were worshiping correctly? He says, for salvation is of the Jews. They had the law of Moses. The Jews had the law of Moses, therefore they knew how to worship God. They knew how to offer the sacrifices unto God. The Levitical system, Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 4, we see how they ought to worship God through their sacrifices. Yet, under the New Testament, it would be totally different. Why? Because it wouldn't be the offering of the bulls and goats, Brother Royce, but now the offering of Jesus Christ himself. It wouldn't be the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews 10 verses 1 and following, which could not take away sin, but it would be the blood of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9 verse 14, which would cleanse our conscience. Now we can serve the living God. It'd be totally different. But the Jews, they knew these things. They understood that Messiah was coming. And yet when Messiah came, he did not come to destroy the law, Matthew 5 verse 17, but he came to fulfill it.
And he filled it full. So this conversation is growing between this particular man of God, Jesus the Christ, and this woman. He spoke with great confidence. They had the law of Moses. We ought to speak with great confidence today when we're talking to people who may not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master, as their Savior. We need to have as much confidence in what we know the Scriptures teach as possible. And brethren, why is it that we know what the Scriptures demonstrate and teach, yet when the battle is raging, metaphorically speaking, we don't go all the way through? That's the time to go all the way through. That's the time to say, I heard what you said. That's a great point. Actually, the Bible does teach that. Really? I've had people tell me that hundreds of times. Do you know what you just said is in the Scriptures? Really? I thought I came up with that. We're not that smart. That's what I tell them too. Because when I come up with things, it comes out of this book. And brethren, we see this conversation that's growing with this particular woman. And God, through Jesus Christ, tells this woman that God has expectations. What is the expectation? Look at verse 23. God is seeking true worshipers. And brethren, God is still seeking true worshipers. And when we're talking to those who may not know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sins, we need to be making that point. God is seeking true worshipers, which the implication is, Brother Ryan, that there are false worshipers. We don't really want to be in that category at all. God is seeking true worshipers. And Jesus tells this woman, and those who worship him, those who proskuneo, those who bow down. The word proskuneo there is the idea of how a dog kisses up to his master. And one thing we know about dogs, if they're trained properly and you treat them correctly, oh, they'll nibble on you. They'll lick you. They'll bow down in front of you. But if you mistreat them, they'll run away from you. One thing about God the Father, one thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they never, ever mistreat. They never mistreat us. God always treats us well. And so when we consider this and we think about how Jesus is talking to this woman and God has expectations here, this woman again is talking about Jerusalem. Jesus had to elevate her thinking. Just as John 3, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he said, except the man be born of water and spirit, he shall in no wise enter or see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3 and 5. And here, Nicodemus, as he is saying, how can it, except a man enter into his mother's womb the second time? Jesus had to elevate his thinking. Guess what we have to do in evangelism? We have to elevate people's thinking. We have to get them to think on spiritual planes, on spiritual ideas. And so when we consider this, Jesus is talking to this woman in a very magnificent way. And brethren, we have to get to that point and stay with the point that Jesus is making and be confident. Be confident in what you know. Point three. Look at point three. Jesus helped her draw the correct conclusion, the proper claims. Now, I did change this point a little bit because earlier I said Jesus' claims were communicated. It's the same point, but I thought this would have a little bit more of a touch to it. Verse 25 and 26, look at the text. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will educate us. He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I want us to take a little bit of time here. And the reason why is because this woman was looking for someone. I would equate that today to people who are actually reading their Bible. People who actually are striving to be Christ-like, but really don't know how to go about doing it. I've been told this just this past week. I really want to do that which is right. I just don't know how. Oh, man. That's an open invitation, Brother Royce. That's an open invitation. You don't know how? Let me show you how. So up here, I have a lot of things that we have on our walls. And brethren, we have these great placards, great little information. They're on our walls. But it's like anything else. We have to be reminded to use these things. Because if we're not reminded, guess what happens? They just collect dust on the walls. It's like anything else. And I'm reminded, Brother Leon, of what the Apostle Peter said. He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this tent, this flesh, I will remind you. I will stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance. And so we want to keep these great information tools in front of us. How about our compassion cards, thinking of you and praying for you? We're doing a great job with this. Brother Ryan got up right before the announcements and basically said, we're already doing these things. We've been doing these things. Let's keep it up. Brethren, that's all we're doing even this morning. Just reminding ourselves to keep it up. Why? Because life is filled with distractions. Next thing you know, we find ourselves not talking to anyone, not sending out any cards, not putting any names on the list that we have. Next thing you know, it's been a week, 2 weeks, it's been a month. And you wake up, metaphorically speaking, like, you know, I haven't done that in a while. I haven't picked up any of those Ninth and Main cards in a while. Angelo Bible study cards in a while. I just love this one. Gift cards. I love leaving that at the table. And it's amazing. Be like, hey, I got a gift card for you. Really? Like, it is a gift. It's a great gift. It's a gift of spiritual information that you can look up on your QR code on the back. And it will save your life. Sister Evelyn, what greater gift can you give than that? Look at verse 25 and 26 again. Messiah's coming. When Christ comes, he's going to educate us. Interesting. Again, this woman here, she knew. Remember when we was talking in Bible study this morning concerning 1 Kings chapter 12 and 13, and how in Samaria and in Judea and in this probably 100-mile radius, we find all of those activities taking place. And God's people were stayed right there in that area. This woman knew Messiah's coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he's going to educate us. He's going to tell us. When you come across an individual who may not be a member of the Lord's church, and they're telling you biblical things, spiritual things, and they're interested, as Jesus said, I who am speaking to you am he. We ought to validate what they're saying. What you're saying is 100% right. Let me take you to the scriptures. You're right. Or they could be just slightly off in their understanding. And here we come. It's like, man, what you said was 100% right until you got to that particular point. What do you mean, Brother Mike? Look at this passage. Oh, I didn't know that said that. I was talking to a brother in Christ. Man, this had to have been 8 years ago. I was in Abilene. And we was looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think I've told y'all this before. If not, I'm going to tell you again because it's still funny. It's still funny today, Chad. He said, man, I thought that was Shadrach, Meshach, and the Billy Goat. I said, man, for real? He said, no, I'm serious. Took him to the scriptures and he saw a Bendigo, not a Billy Goat. He must have heard a Billy Goat when he was in denominationalism, but he didn't go and check it, Brother Royce. Guess what most people are not doing in denominationalism? They're not checking behind the preacher. Brethren, You have an open invitation to check behind anything that's said in these classes and in the pulpit. Open invitation. Why? Because one thing I love about being wrong, when I'm corrected, now I can be right. Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. If you reprove a scorner, he'll hate you. So this woman here, she had faith. She had understanding. She knew that Messiah was coming. And Jesus says, I'm here. Now I can only imagine how she really felt. I don't have to imagine, brethren. We have it in the text. We have it in the text how this woman felt about this situation. Look at verses 27 and following. Point number 4, Jesus made contact. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot. This is why we know how she responded. Went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Beautiful reading. We know how this woman felt about this Christ, this Jesus. Jesus made contact. He made contact with his disciples. If you notice in your notes, in verse number 27 through verse number 31 to verse number 38, Jesus had to remind his disciples, you need to think better. You need to think higher. And how could it be that Jesus is spending time with his disciples and their thinking is not as elevated as it needs to be? At times, even the best of us, our thinking is not reasonable. For this reason, brethren, righteous reasoning and evangelism requires us to think higher, to think spiritually. And so in verses 32 and 34, he had to remind them to think higher. In verse 33 or verse 35 to 36, he reasoned with them to think honestly. Notice in your notes that I put there. We have to be honest about people and see them as, watch this, redeemable. I'm going to say that one more time because it's so easy to write people off. Not our Lord. As a matter of fact, in Bible class this morning, we was talking about Ahab, and Sister Betty Williams made an excellent point about King Ahab. And Sister Betty, he turned his heart around, did he not? God didn't wave him off as irredeemable. As a matter of fact, he was very much redeemable. And usually when you come across people who in their mind, I've done too much for the Lord to use me. I don't know why would God even use me for everything that I've done wrong. There's no way that this holy God could use someone even like me. And God is screaming metaphorically, I sent my son, of course I can use you. Only thing I need you to do is turn away from your sin and turn toward me. And we need people who look at people in an honest way. Yes, I see your life. And it looked like it's in shambles. But one thing that we love about the God of heaven, that when we're down to nothing, he's up to something.
That I preach right there. I like that point. That's good stuff right there. Let me calm down.
when we're down to nothing, God is up to something. And he can use the trash and he can make it treasure. No wonder he calls us earthen vessels. So we have to look at people honestly. But then, as Jesus, he said, he rejoiced with them considering the harvest. Verses 37 and verse number 38. Let's look at that real quick. Look at what he says here. Because this harvesting that's going to be taking place was going to be a gathering of fruit for eternal life. We're not going to be picking crops of the earth. We're talking about that which is spiritual. So in verse 37, he says, for in this, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. He's talking to his disciples. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Jesus said, I've done the work. And Brother Tobias brought this point out on last week and we'll bring it out right here. It's perfect. It was a masterpiece. Go back and listen to it. So here Jesus, as he is doing this work and he's prepping Samaria, here comes Philip in Acts chapter 8 and he's sent to Samaria and he preaches. And the Bible teaches us in the first five verses that there was great joy in that city. And then when you drop down to verse number 10 through verse number 12, and you have men and women being baptized. Why? Because they heard the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. There's great joy in that city. Philip, you did great work there. But you did great work because of the prerequisites of what Jesus did. And so you think about the work that we're doing even today. We're doing great work because of the work of our forefathers in Christ. Men and women who have sacrificed and laid down their lives for the truth of the gospel as they went out seeking and saving the lost and sacrificing their time and monies to make sure that we can spread the gospel. Jesus had to get his disciples to think higher, to think honestly, to consider the harvest. But one thing we love about God, he's no respecter of persons. Look at verses 28 through verse number 30. Jesus makes contact with this woman. He makes contact with this woman in verses 28 through 30 by persuading her. And she goes and she tells other people about her interaction, her conversation, the things that was told to her. Could this be the Christ? Brethren, this is what we're going out seeking. This is what we're going out saying to people as we're seeking and saving the lost. We want people to know that we actually make contact with them. We look them in their eyes. We tell them and we show them that we love them. And we show them that we love them by telling them the truth. Jesus made contact with this woman. He influenced her. But not only did he influence her, they both influenced the people. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we come to some type of closure, we see something very encouraging again. Brethren, isn't it beautiful that we're not in this alone? The Bible tells us in verse number 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believe. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, listen, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That should keep us humble. Doesn't matter how many people we bring to Christ. Brethren, We're just doing what God has commanded us to do. But look at verse number 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Brethren, we're not in this alone. We're working together. But who else are we working with? Brother Randy, look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Hold on. Brother Royce, we're working with God. We're not in this by ourselves. And so what Jesus said was 100% true. You're going into another's labor. Go in there and get to work. Go back to John chapter 4 as we close. Jesus makes contact with this woman at the well. But then Jesus also makes contact with the Samaritan people. And so we see the power of persuasion in verses 39 to verse number 42. The key to winning souls is getting people to be persuaded by God. And the key to remaining faithful to God is being persuaded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the Word of God on a daily basis to remain faithful. God doesn't coerce us. God persuades us. Romans 14 and verse number 23, let every man be fully persuaded in their own mind. God, he wants to persuade us. When you think of the work of the elders in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 and 17, the word obey there is the idea of persuading. How do we persuade? With our words and our conduct. And so Jesus persuades this woman, and now in tandem, they work together as she goes back to the people. And she says, could this be the Christ? Come see a man. They're working together now in tandem. Now they come back because of the persuasion, because of what she said. But then we see the power of belief, point number 2 under letter C. It's the key of being won by God and his people. Look at verse number 30. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Based upon this woman leaving her water pot, leaving Christ, going, talking to these people, they follow her back to him. Hold on, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing too? Getting people to see Christ living in us, the hope of glory, and they follow us back to the Lord? Absolutely. So we see in verse number 39, notice, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Hold on. Why was the book of John even written? Look at John chapter 20. Turn your Bibles there. I'm almost finished. In John chapter 20 and verse number 30 and 31, why was the book of John even written? Brother Mike, the other books are written for that same purpose, but we're talking about the book of John. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why did Jesus talk to this woman? He wanted this woman to believe. And why did Jesus want that woman to go and tell those men? Because he wanted Samaria to believe. And guess what they did? Go back to John 4. That's exactly what they did, brethren. They believed. They believed him because of the word of the woman. But then in verse number 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What does that tell us? That people ought to believe what we say because we come out of this book. We come out of the Bible, the Word of God. And so it's not about my opinion. For men and women don't assemble to hear opinion. They shouldn't assemble to hear commentary. They should assemble to hear the Word of God. And when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is taught, and men and women obey that word of God, guess what happens? They actually believe the God who sent Jesus, and the God that sent the apostles, and the God that allowed the apostles and commanded them to write. And Paul would say, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, how do we reason with people? Do we reason with them with our philosophy, our commentary? Or are we going to reason with people with this great word? This is what we use. And so, when we pull out some of these lessons like back to the Bible, lesson one, lesson two, and lesson three, these are mere tools that lead us to this great book. And this great book leads us to the Lord that died for us. And that great Lord leads us to the Father who loves all men and desires all men to be saved and come to repentance. Leading us back home to God. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, as we approach your great throne of mercy, grace, and truth, we come boldly as you have instructed us through the powerful writings of the Hebrews writer. We pray to Father that as we have communicated thy word this morning, that all things are true, and that they can be accepted as that. And if anything that has been said is not true, that it will be brought to our attention and we will make those things right. We pray to Father that as your people, as we reason righteously with people, that we will consistently have the character needed, the content needed to have the ability to make the contact that is needed through our content, and to be a people who are striving to do that which is right. Pray to Father that you forgive us when we fail you, when we sin. Pray to Father that we will always strive to make things right in our lives. Again, Father, be with the Ninth Main Congregation and those congregations that are striving to do that which is right. We love you. We ask that you continue to strengthen us through thy word. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not a child of God, we want you to consider. Consider obedience to the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. But also the kingdom of God. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. It's important that we understand that the gospel plan of salvation is not just about Jesus Christ suffering, bleeding, dying on the cross, but also the kingdom of God. And for this reason, this is why we preach Jesus Christ being crucified. This is why we preach the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. Why? Because you have to have both in order to be saved. And so when one is baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 through verse number 29, then one becomes an heir of Abraham. But then when one is baptized into the body of Christ, the church of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, about one spirit, you're all baptized into one body. Brethren, when one is preaching Jesus Christ, you got to preach the church. Can't preach one without the other. And so, we're begging you to think about that. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being willing to repent of sin, and confess Christ be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of sins, and God will add you to the glorious church of Christ, the body of Christ, the blood bought body of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. Maybe a child of God, you haven't been reasoning well. Let's reason better. Let's reason honestly. Let's consider the harvest. Let's God. Let's continue to get the word done. We're doing a great job. We need to continue. Let's be sad. Let's be safe. I would say this is a good thing.